I am going to spend some time in the book of Acts today, but let me just say a few things. This morning, I'm really excited about this new series. It's going to take us a while because we're going to cover all 66 books of the Bible. I hope to maybe show you, of course, Jesus Christ there, but I want to show you how this book fits together. The Bible's pretty miraculous. I don't think people even realize it. The book that we're going to talk about this morning, the book you hold in your hands, the book that you read on your phone, it's not an ordinary, average book. It's supernatural. And I think you'll see that when we'll cover it. But that starts next Sunday. And so I have been talking about like the mission of the church and what our job is. And so the main way I've been doing it is say, first of all, this is how life is supposed to work. First of all, people need to believe. They need to believe in Jesus Christ, right? They need to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior because this is the story of the Bible. Now listen, I don't know what your like worldview is this morning, but a lot of people have a really, really messed up view. Like something will go down even on the political scene and people are unhappy about it. And I'm just like, well, do you know what's going on behind that? Because there's always a background story. Our world's broken. You know, nations are torn apart. Now, we don't know it just because after church you're going to go through Taco Bell. You know, you're going to eat a taco and turn on Netflix this afternoon and take a nap if you want to. It's hard because in our little worlds we create this little fairy tale around us like things are okay. But yet anywhere, we talked to Hal P this week. He's in Myanmar. And he's like, brother, keep praying because the military wants our young people, young girls and boys. They're right around 17 years old, and parents are literally taking their 17-year-old girls, walking them to the border and say, don't come back. And they're saying goodbye to their families. Because this civil war that's going on there, this military coup that's happening, that's taking over, is very wicked, and the people are against it. They're trying to fight back, but you know they don't have the weapons that the military does and the police. Very corrupt. And now they're saying if their young people come back into the country, they will not renew their passport. So if you come back after leaving, thinking after this war is over, you're going to prison. So it's a very, very nasty place. And that's just Myanmar. There's countries around them that are doing better, and there's countries around them that are doing worse. We've taken mission trips to places where we go through the airport and the missionary says, do not tell them you're here for mission work. What we do is against the law. They don't want any proselytizing on the streets. And so we're going to ask you that, you know, so we wouldn't lie. We'd just say we're here visiting friends, you know. And some countries you can get right in. It's not a big deal. The world's a mess right now, just to let you know that. And I know, and sometimes we think it's a mess in our country. We don't know what a mess is, you know. Talk to some of our friends. Talk to some of our Burmese family. Talk to, Katwang. Talk to Man Boy about why are they here? Our good government said, we will take so many thousands of refugees to get you out of your terrible condition. Talk to Christopher. Why isn't he back in the Congo? Ask him. You'll find that out. I had a guy in the coffee shop from Pakistan. He was telling me about our women. He was talking about women's clothing. You guys claim to be a Christian nation, and your women don't dress like Christians. This is what he's talking about. And I just, after he got done, I was just like, I don't know why you're making these issues with me. But I said, I got news for you. Why don't you go home? Go live in Pakistan with the rest of your family. And he was dead quiet. You know why? Because it's better here. But as a whole, you know, and guys, there's wars, there's war-torn countries all over. And we look at things and, you know, people are like, oh my gosh, you know, what Trump's doing is going to get us in war. And everybody always, they feared that the last time he was there too. We've been in war before and everybody's fearing this World War III is going to kick in. And I will say, it wouldn't take much for that to happen. It really wouldn't. We just have had it so easy. Our lives are so good. You know, in this county, you shouldn't even go hungry. Every kid in our school district gets free breakfast and free lunch. Do you know that? Everybody. You know, like, man, what are we belly aching over? But I want you to know, as a whole, the world is all torn apart. So I could say, what's the world's greatest need? The world's greatest need depends on what country you're in. Some country's going to say, we have no natural resources, and we don't have money to buy it from other countries. You know, other places, it is civil war. There's several military groups trying to take who's the leader here, who's going to be in charge, and the bully's going to win. You know, there's places around the world, especially tribal areas of the world. People in Zimbabwe are wandering for days. They're looking for things to eat. Their children all look fat, but they're fat because they're starving. Their bellies are swelling. They're dying. There's needs all over the world like that. But the Bible says there's one great need all over the planet. I think the Bible's true. This little boy was irritating his dad, and that's what little boys do. His dad's like reading this newspaper, and the kid's annoying him, and he's like, hey, knock it off, you're driving me crazy. So he decided to entertain his son, and so as he was flipping through the paper, there was on the paper opened up, and there was like this a world map, a detailed picture of the world. And so we thought, this will keep him busy. The dad just cut that out, and he goes, come here. And he took that and he ripped it up into a bunch of little pieces and just threw it on the floor. He goes, that's a puzzle. Put it together. He thought this would take this kid a long time. And the kid literally, and it wasn't minutes later, he goes, Dad, I'm done. And he came and he looked. He said, I don't understand how you got that together so quickly. He said, Dad, it was easy. He said, I know you said I was going to put together the world, but on the other side of that page was a little boy. I put a little boy together, and it put the world back together. And I was like, ah, that's exactly what the Bible teaches. God can affect nations. He can change political cultures. All that can change. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says what really needs fixed is the heart of a human. The Bible says that we're all born in sin. And guys, it's funny because if you look at, you know, there's no doubt about it, like socialism wants to kind of run our country. And some people like it because you're thinking you're going to get free food and free medical care. And you just think of how it would benefit you. But what's funny about socialism, and I've said this before, any socialistic country, if you go, there's not a socialistic country that's done well for a long period of time. They'll do good in the short term. And here's, let me tell you why. You know what socialism, the heart of socialism gives you a worldview, and it says this, people are good. That's what it says. People are good and people are kind. So what we need to do is to make sure that things don't go get crazy. We'll control where they work. We'll control what they pay. We'll control everything what they eat. If we can put them in this controlled environment, all will be good. That is the background of socialism. The problem is it's not biblical. The Bible says men are not good. People are not good. Ever since the first sin committed, back with Adam in the garden, the Bible says mankind is born with a heart that's already wayward. It's a sinful heart. If you got human blood pumping through your body, then you're a sinner. Nobody's better than anybody else. Some people seem to be moral than others, but does that even matter? How do you gauge, put sin on a scale and just say, well, that ain't too bad, and that's real bad. You're nasty, you know. Okay. Okay, I get it. We like to judge those things, but the reality is it's not what you do. It's who you are. You're a sinner. That's why the worst sin listed in Proverbs, the Lord just talks about, he just says, you know what God hates? You would just think he'd be like, child molesters. That's who he hates. Drug dealers. That's it. You would just think that as human beings. And God said, no, I hate a proud look. A proud look. Guess what that did? Everybody in the room checks that box. It leaves us all guilty. And some of you would say, I'd never use drugs. Well, good for you. You've never used drugs. But being a goody two-shoe means you're number one on God's list because you think you're better than people that do. The Bible's not down with that, and the Bible's not down with you. I want you to know that. Guys, and I'm not doing this. I'm doing this. Like, it's all of us. This is the story of the Bible. What we've been talking about as a church, what we're all about is we want people to believe. They need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's what, people are born in sin, and there's no way that you can get God's approval. So God came down in the form of Jesus Christ. He took our sin, he bled and died. The wages of sin is death. Jesus took our death and said, if you put your faith and trust in me, you can take that gift and be redeemed. You've got to believe in Jesus. Believe that the sacrifice that he made was for you. But once you believe in Jesus, the second thing the Bible says we do is we got to what? Anybody remember it? It's another B word. Not the Burlington Bees. Belong. That's it. It's going to be on our wall here shortly. You believe in Christ. Well, anybody that's born again, you're a baby, you got to be taken care of. That's where family comes in. That's what the church is all about. If you believe, you got to have a place to belong. You can't do the Christian life by yourself. You can't grow healthy alone. They've proven it even physically away from the church. But when we're talking spiritually, as a church, we want people to believe in Christ and a place they can belong, a community, a family to do life with, right? And then the next thing we have in the Bible is we want people to become like Jesus. You believe, you belong, and then you start to grow. It's very similar to how we do our children. It's very similar, but it's on a spiritual side. When people get born again, they meet Christ, they're a baby believer. They come in there, we love them, right? They make messes. They all over the place. Babies are known for pooping their pants all the time. People do it spiritually when they're growing. They just do. They mess up. They're always made. And you know what we do? We help them and teach them. And then eventually we go through potty training. We teach them how to deal with their own sin. Taking the Bible and dealing with your sin. We start getting them on better food. And as you grow up, you get off of milk. And I say better food. It's probably not a great way to say that. But on different food, as you grow and mature, they start learning the Bible. You become like Jesus. And listen, once you become like Jesus, the ultimate goal is this. You can build. You can start looking at the future and building for eternity. You can actually start living a life that matters. This is what we've been talking about for 2 weeks. I'm going to continue it on this week. Just say it in a different way. So you know what our goal is? Our goal is ultimately to get this message to the world. Because it just doesn't apply for the western part of the world. It just doesn't apply to Warren County. It applies to every man, woman, child, every nation, every tongue on this planet. You know what we need to do? I'm like, man, I've always wanted to fix Belize. Belize is a nation of not even 400,000 people. That's a small nation. I've always wanted to go in there and plant churches. I always had a heart's desire because it's awful there, these young girls that grow up. They never get past a sixth grade education. Most of them don't because they don't have no money. So they go to these elementary schools, and then you know what they do? They stay at home. They end up marrying some. They have cane fields everywhere there. So the drink of choice down there is if you take cane, just take cane cubes and put it in a vat and just let it sit for a while and let it rot. Yeah, it smells like a dead possum. But you know what? You add a little bit of juice to it down the road, and you got rum. And it's ripe enough to get you drunk. And that rum's the drink of choice down there. And that's what happens to everybody. Their lives stink so bad, they do exactly what we do. I need something to help me to quit thinking about my life. And so they get drunk, and then these young girls, what are they going to do? They can't work. They have no education. So they end up marrying this drunk fisherman. So I've always had a goal of starting a girls' home down there. There's a hotel right in Copperbank where we were at. Half the time, it's not even open. I checked one time and found a lady that owned it. She since sold it, living in Los Angeles. And she told me that we could buy it for a little over $100,000. We didn't have $10,000. We didn't have $1,000 extra. And I wanted to buy that hotel so bad and turn it into a girls' home. Have a couple from our church move down there and run that thing. Let's just invest in young girls that don't have dads. Give them a structure. Protect them because they all have abuse stories. I was like, man, Lord, I wanted to fix that whole country. It was a noble thought I had. You know, and I'm not saying that thought's not over. I've just matured a little bit more. Because, you know, the way we're going to put together Belize is by putting together one little girl. It's just one. That's why we believe in discipleship here, don't we? When somebody gets saved, become a Christian, we invest in them. We want to nurture and raise them, teach them the Bible, to make them mature so they believe, they'll find a place to belong, they can become who they're supposed to be, then they can end up building, living a life of real purpose, no matter what that is, right? Well, I'm going to take you to the book of Acts today. And the book of Acts is my favorite book in the Bible. In the book of Acts, through its 28 chapters, let me do this. I'm going to talk a little deeper just for a few minutes here. But the book of Acts, how do you break that book up, 28 chapters? Well, it's history of the church. It's wild because it goes from the nation of Israel. By the time it's over, you're into the Gentile world, which is people like you and me. This book starts, one way I like to really divide it is just using Peter and Paul. The apostle Peter was the apostle to the circumcision. That's what the Bible says. What's that mean? To the Jews. The Jews were God's people, and that's what he focused on. Acts chapter 1, really through chapter 8, the key guy that's preaching the gospel to the Jews is Peter. Peter. You get to Acts chapter 8, and you'll find out, remember when in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and hey, I'm going to lose you for a few minutes, but just let me lose you. I'll bring you back, right? So what's crazy is Acts 1, 8, the Lord said, hey, this great good news message, I want you to take it to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the othermost parts of the world. So it's going to start here, and then it's going to begin to multiply and eventually go to the uttermost parts of the world. Well, Peter, in Acts chapter 8, you'll find he was the key instrument that really got the gospel to Samaria. So it went from Jerusalem, Judea, it's now in Samaria. And then in Acts chapter 10, Peter was the key instrument that God used to get the door, the kingdom door, the good news to open up to the Gentile world. God's people's the nation of Israel, still is. The church has not replaced Israel. Can I say that again? The church has not replaced the nation of Israel. If you want to find verses in the Bible written to Israel, you're going to teach all kinds of crazy things. Did you know you can lose your salvation? Yeah, you can lose your salvation if you take a verse that was written to Israel and apply it to the church. Don't do that. It messes you up. You can't lose salvation. Christ won salvation for you and me. Right? So something that was given as a gift to me, what do you mean? I didn't do anything. He did the work. That's not going to be undone, right? It's like getting circumcised. The Bible says it's like your flesh gets cut off a little baby. Then later on, you never find the phrase, well, he was uncircumcised. How does that happen? It already got cut off. That's exactly what salvation's like. You receive Jesus Christ. And so I just want you to know that now all of a sudden the gospel, the door is open, going to the Gentile world, and God used Peter, and Peter's, Peter's a knucklehead because God has to do everything like three times to him, it seems like. You watch, the sheet comes down, and God starts working him and just says, Peter, you're thinking like a Jew. You're thinking like the nation of Israel. I'm here to tell you something. The gospel, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and Israel's rejecting enough that God says, I'm going to take this good news message to the rest of the world. And so, and we find that happening in Acts chapter 10. The door really flies wide open to the Gentiles. Now, let me give you a little picture here. Acts chapters 1 through 8, or 1 through 28, but the first 8, what you're going to find is about Acts chapter 7, there's a guy on the scene, his name's Stephen, and he's preaching to the nation of Israel, to Jews, and they reject his message. And so they kill him. They stone him. It's an awful scene. And so we've seen the Jews finally have a final rejection of the kingdom. So it's like baseball, right? John the Baptist comes on the scene. Israel says, cut his head off. Okay, strike one. Jesus comes on the scene, and he's preaching to his own people, trying to win the nation of Israel. If you read the book of Matthew, it becomes really clear. Jesus Christ is king of the Jews. And all of a sudden, they reject, strike two! And all of a sudden, they're taking the gospel out. They're working with the Jews. And in Acts chapter 7, Stephen stands up and boldly preaches this message saying, guys, Jesus is the one. They were rejecting Jesus as the sacrifice and as the Messiah. They loved the law. They wanted to keep their religion safe. It's the curse of a lot of people. You'll ask people like, hey, why are you a Mormon? Why are you a Methodist? Why are you a Presbyterian? Why are you a Baptist? You know the typical answer you get is? Well, that's how I grew up. Man, why are you a drunk? My parents were. Really? Is that how we're going to play this thing out? So you're going to be an offender? You're going to be a criminal? Because your dad was a criminal? Really? Is that how this is going to lay down? It's kind of crazy, isn't it? So Acts chapter 7, they reject. So we got John the Baptist, Jesus. Stephen comes on the scene preaching the gospel to the Jews, and they're just like, get him out of here. And they gnashed on him with their teeth, and they killed him. It's an awful story if you read it. And as they're getting ready, man, I got to get this coat off so I can really throw some good stones at this dude. They took their coat off, and there was a guy there holding their coats, and his name was Saul. Soon to be Paul, but it was Saul. So what's crazy is Acts 7, they reject, Israel rejects. Acts chapter 8, an Ethiopian eunuch gets saved. Now, he was a, what the Bible calls a proselyte Jew, because he was going to Jerusalem to give sacrifice. So he was a proselyte Jew. He wasn't a Jew. He's like a full Gentile dude. But he goes there and he's a proselyte, like he's doing everything. He has changed and made a decision to become like the nation of Israel. All of a sudden, that gets saved, and you're like, Acts chapter 9. Saul gets saved. The dude that watched the great killing gets saved. And this guy's a religious leader. Acts chapter 10, guess what? Now the gospel is fully going out, reaching 100% Gentiles. So the good news gospel message, I just gave you a history story in the book of Acts. Some of you would say, how does this apply to me? It's going to apply. You just got to hang on now. The little history lesson here is, though, Acts is transitioning. It was all about the Israel, all about the nation. And all of a sudden, once they finally reject it and strike three, they're out, God takes the gospel to the Gentile world. And if you would read and understand the book of Romans, he clearly lays it out and just says, there is a reason for that. Here's why. God ain't done with Israel. He's got a plan with them, for them still. He just wants to use us in the meantime to draw them back, which is crazy. You believe, you belong, you become like Jesus Christ, and then guess what? God wants to use you to build for something that lasts, something that matters. And the big picture is he wants to use this Gentile wild church. He's going to make the Jews jealous. By the time you're in Acts 15, they're like saying, the gospel's for all. It's for everybody. You get to Acts chapter 28 before you enter the book of Romans, which is wild. Here we are now, a bunch of Romans. Ain't the Romans the one that crucified Christ, right? Yeah, the Jews kind of said do it. The Romans acted upon that. But yeah, so all of a sudden, you can see Peter, all of a sudden in the middle of the book of Acts, you never hear of his name again. Why? He was the apostle to the circumcision. That's why. When the gospel started heading to the rest of the world, Paul steps on the scene. And Paul is the man that wrote 13 books in the New Testament. And every one of them but one is directly written to you and me. A lot of the other books in the Bible are not directly written to. They're written for us. The whole Bible's for us. It's just not to us. He's not talking to you. He's talking to the Jews. There's all kinds of verses if you want to take out in context in the Bible. You can do whatever you want to do. By the way, that's what people do. Why is there so many denominations out there that use the Bible, but yet they believe totally different things? Because you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. If you don't want to be honest with the Bible and go verse by verse, line upon line, yeah, and that's what people, you'll show a verse and say, hey, this verse contradicts what you're teaching. And deal with that. You got to compare Scripture with Scripture. That's what we want to do as a church. We want to be a biblical church. But people that don't do that, you know what they are? They're a little messed up. They're just messed up. I'm not saying they're not Christians. Some of them are Christians. Because becoming a Christian is simple. It's putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Becoming a Christian is you meet Jesus Christ. By faith, you accept his sacrifice, his death, burial, and resurrection. He did that for you, and you accept that. So there's wild churches out there that believe that, and then they teach a bunch of crazy things. They're still family. They're just crazy. Everybody's got crazy uncles, crazy cousins in your family. I used to be embarrassed. I had a set of grandparents. I used to be embarrassed of because they were like hillbillies, man. My grandpa did not care. Like, he'd fight anybody, say anything to anybody. Like, I'd be a little boy in the grocery store. He'd be like, hey, don't buy meat in this place. It's horrible. Like, he's speaking on the meat. I'll say, hey, Grandpa, they can buy meat wherever they want to buy meat at. People would get mad at him all the time and say, hey, get out of my business. He's like, I'm just telling you. My grandpa was a cook, which was funny. I think he was right on most of that stuff. And I'm like, Grandpa, you're embarrassing. And to our wedding, he was getting a little bit older. And to my wedding, like, you'd see him from behind. He'd be like, Grandpa's in a suit. We ain't never seen Grandpa in a suit. I've seen him in his underwear before, but not a suit. That's true. He turned around that suit, and you know what he wore? He had just an old flannel shirt buttoned up half crooked, no tie, just a flannel shirt. But the suit probably said, "Grandpa, turn back around, man. Turn back around," you know. Everybody has relatives like that. And if you would say, "My family don't," you're the crazy relative. They're talking about you. So you got the book of Acts, real simple. Peter, and not quite halfway through, then Paul takes over. You know why? Jew, Gentile, the nation of Israel, nation. The gospel is almost preached. It's at like a national message. And all of a sudden, in the beginning of this thing, there's an Ethiopian eunuch, and God takes Philip away, and one individual gets saved. It's individual now. It's not national. Do you see that? There's another way I like to break up the book of Acts, because it's really simple. You start off with Jerusalem. Jerusalem, chapters 1 through 12. It's the nation of Israel, 1 through 12. You know, Israel's number is 12. You know how many tribes of Israel? 12, yeah, 12 is that number. That's why, do you remember when Judas, they had 12 disciples, when Judas fell? Do you notice immediately they're like, something's wrong. This ain't right, and we're all the nation of Israel, all the apostles. So what do? We got to vote another one in so we can get that back to 12, right? Because the 12 apostles, we'll sit on 12 thrones, right? All that's laid out in Scripture, 12, 12, 12. But all of a sudden, around chapters, I like to say chapter 11, it starts, but really from chapters 13 clear into 20, Jerusalem's not the key church anymore. The key church in the book of Acts started out as Jerusalem and ends up being, in Acts chapter 13, the church of Antioch. Now, you're like, I don't know what you're doing this for today. Mike don't have a message today, so he's reading off of up here reading Matthew Henry or something. Haley's Handbook of the Bible. No, let me tell you something. I'm getting to a point here, because here's this nation, and God all of a sudden, when they reject him, God takes the gospel to the rest of the world. This is where we come into play. Guys, what we have is supposed to be given. That's why the last thing we do is build. You got to become like Jesus Christ. You got to believe first. You got to belong somewhere. All that has to happen. But our goal is to really build. And so, like, our goal is not necessarily to make this church huge just so we can brag. Our goal is not to raise so much money just so we can say, you know how much money we got in the bank? I'm not sure that's going to sit very well, because Jesus said, you better be careful having treasures that can corrupt or can lay in your savings account where moths can eat that stuff. Anything that can rust, I'm telling you, if it can burn, it's not going to last forever. And that's including money. It's including money. So it's made to be used. It's actually made, the New Testament says, to build. It's made to do something with. That's why I love this. We're getting 60,000 New Testaments to Sierra Leone, Africa. That ain't about us. We won't make a dime on that. We're spending money on that. That's how that works. We're gathering a little extra money from what we give to the church, and every week that thing goes up and up and up and up. People are giving, saying, let's do that, and then we're going to go build them. I love that, because that's what the church is supposed to do, right? So then comes an Antioch. I want you to know something. Hey, gang, listen to this. You ready for this? Antioch is the second church in the book of Acts. It's the second church. I'm talking big picture. There's more churches in there. But the one that takes over. It was Jerusalem, the church of Jerusalem, and now it's the church of Antioch. And somebody would just say, okay, now let's get a little practical. It wasn't the first church. It was the second church that became the mission-minded church, taking the gospel to the world. It was the second one. Did you know the Bible says that when you have a family and there's like inheritance money, well, the person that you give that to is the firstborn. There's a blessing that goes to the firstborn child. We just read it here not too long ago. Joseph, you know, we haven't read that yet. We haven't read the blessing yet. Yeah, it's coming. It's coming. This week it's coming. Where Joseph's boys and the dad can't half see, and dad says, come here. And he lays his hand on the secondborn son and gives him a blessing. And the dad walks in and goes, Dad, wrong kid. And Joseph, a great picture of Jesus, says, that was totally the right kid. He said, no, Dad, he was the second born. And the Bible starts laying out a story for you and me. And you know what the story is? The firstborn is supposed to get the blessing. But in the Bible, it's always the second one. until you get to Jesus Christ in John 3, and John, then he makes it clear. Yeah, even in the Old Testament, there's all kinds of blessings that you'll see that, Dad, do you remember the mom? Let's put some hair on your arms because your brother's hairy, and he's supposed to get the blessings. He's the firstborn. Your dad can't see worth the darn. He's half out of his mind. He'll think that you're the other son. And so that's what he did, and all of a sudden, you know, the Jacob and Esau thing, and Jacob connives. He's the secondborn one, and yet he gets the blessing. Why did he get the blessing? He's a dirt ball. He manipulated to get his brother's blessing. His brother was the firstborn. Coming out of the womb, what happens? Brother coming out, and he's like, beep. Get back in here, son. The second one's coming out. Why was it always, you would just think it would always be supposed to be the first. Jesus in John chapter 3 walks up and says, hey, do you remember all those stories in the Old Testament where it seems like the secondborn got the blessing? They're like, yeah, what's up with that? Jesus said, you must be born again. Your first birth is going to get you death. You're born in sin. You got to be born again. Guys, it's always the second birth. I really want to encourage you today. There's no blessing for you if you don't have a second birth. I know that's hard to hear, but it's true. And you know, somebody just said, well, that's just what you believe. Well, I believe the Bible. This is what the Bible teaches. So this church at Jerusalem, a group of people that were based on the law, but then Jesus Christ died, and now they're exercising a faith, and they struggled because they kept pulling back in the law. They kept doing it. And finally, they got to the point where they pulled in so much law, they rejected Jesus because they wanted it to be both. And people are famous for that. You know how it is. You go to churches, and there's all these rules and things like, what is this all about? You know, Jesus was the rule breaker. I just want you to know that. Hey, I believe in sanctification. I believe in obedience to the Bible. But people putting, that's why people like, I hate religion. I hate organized religion. Me too. Because I don't like that element of control that's always in there. Like, what, life's hard enough. Now I got to do what? What are you doing? Well, I thought I had to tap dance. Don't the Bible say that? Like, you got to do that? No, you don't have to do that. And if you tap dance, that's cool. Hardly anybody can do it. Here's Jerusalem, and all of a sudden, guess what? There's a little church, the Church of Antioch, that comes up. And God uses this church to start launching people to the rest of the world. Why Jerusalem did not want to obey the simple Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Guys, I want to talk about the Church of Antioch because that church is just like us. At least we're supposed to be like the Church of Antioch. Take your Bibles now and go to Acts chapter 6. And I'm just going to preach a little bit, and you can read the scriptures. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, and it says this. Is everybody there? Acts chapter 6, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. So four Gospels, Acts 6, 1. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, which is interesting too, I like these phrases that uses, that phrase like those days. Those of you went through the Bible Institute or you went through discipleship too, you'll know that those days is a phrase in the Bible for the tribulation period. It's interesting that we're still dealing with like Israel, and God's like, it's just funny to me that like when you hit that phrase, you're like, what, who's the tribulation for? What's this all about? Okay, watch. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Okay, now we got a little national battle going on because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, is it not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables? Guys, these widows are being neglected. Somebody's got to serve them. There's some problems here. They're being neglected, and we're supposed to be teaching the word of God and praying and doing, and they're like, yeah, yeah, yeah. Verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Notice it says they're looking for seven men, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We appoint seven men. I think that's interesting. Another thing, because if this wasn't far enough in the transition yet, going from Jerusalem to Antioch or going from Israel going to the world or going to Gentiles or going from a nation to individuals, they would have said, look out from among you 12 men of honest report. Things are changing here. It says in verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And it says in the saying, pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith under the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, watch this, a proselyte of Antioch. I just wanted to point this out because this is like the first time this little word Antioch appears in the Bible. But this guy, Nicholas, is a proselyte of Antioch. So Nicholas, his name means victor of the people, which I think it's interesting because once we see this church of Antioch picking up in pace, I don't know what part this guy played in it, if any, but I have some speculation maybe, but it calls him a proselyte of Antioch. A proselyte is somebody that would be like a newcomer. He's a guy that necessarily wasn't part of the nation of Israel. It's like, you know what a proselyte is? Somebody who converts to a new belief. That's what it is. They call it like if people are on the street trying to get people, hey guys, believe in Jesus Christ. He died for your sins. A guy that's out there doing evangelism, there's another word people use called you're proselytizing. And so here he is, he's a proselyte or he has changed. It's like he's changed nationalities. He's definitely changed beliefs. That's what a proselyte would be. I'm normally, and that's why, what's cool about the Bible, now listen to this, I'm talking a lot of nation business. The Bible says, in Christ Jesus, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. You lose your nationality when you become a Christian. So, our church needs a scoreboard now and then to look up to see if we're winning or losing. Is our church winning or losing right now? Well, let me give you one gauge of a score. If you're neither a Jew nor a Gentile, once you become a Christian, you become part of God's family. We're part of the family of God, right? Then our church would look like our town. And in our town, we got quite a few people from Mexico here. There's quite a few Congolese people here from Africa. And then, of course, we got African, we call them African Americans, which I don't know what that, I'm like, okay, I get it, you're dark, but you're American, you're born here, you're four generations deep, in there. But you got Mexicans, for sure, and I say that from Mexico, we got people that speak Spanish, and they're not from Mexico, they're from other places, but we got quite a few people from the Congo. There's a lot of Burmese people, a lot of them have left already, but there's Burmese people. You know, and if you want to add the white people, you know, if you want to call them white, you know, I don't know what to call them, but man, we got like ghetto trashy white people. We got those too. We got other people that seem to be a little bit better on the social scale, and they're white. So if I look around our church, I would say, man, what's the scorecard saying? Are we doing good? Are we really reaching people? If there's neither Jew nor Gentile in Christ Jesus, then we should be the family of God. That's why at the throne of God one day, the Bible says, every tribe, every tongue, and every nation will be bound down at that throne. Our church, when we're at our healthiest, we should look like a mini version of our community. We're not reaching all these people groups. It's a shame to us. It is. I just want to let you know, if you look at that scorecard and be like, man, I was on the board at one of the, I was on a board in town, and they were talking about, man, there seems to be a lot of Mexicans coming to town. This was 15 years ago. Let's get these Mexicans, let's get them so they can come in and use the facilities. And literally, there was a couple old farmers in there, and you know what they said? Why do we want them in here? I was like, ooh, prejudice. Yeah, that's exactly what that is. And that's okay. I understand it. That's the way some of them grew up and they were older. We're the church of the living God. We want them here. We even, some people say, I think they're illegal. Well, guess what? We're not the police. We did see one family come in. They started discipleship and they were growing in their faith. And do you remember that one family from Mexico that went back? And you know why they went back? Because we're always looking over our shoulder. We've been illegal here and we know it's not right. We're going back home. Ain't that awesome? We taught the Bible and they just said, we're going to do the right thing. I love it. We didn't harp on any of that stuff. That's not our job, right? And so, anyways, just to let you know, this one of the scorecards, if our church is healthy, we should look a little bit more like our community. And some of you would say, Man, we got a lot of trashy people in this community, don't we? Yeah, they need to belong here. They need to believe in Christ, and they'll have a change on the inside. They'll have a place to belong, and we can help them. A lot of them don't know how to do life. They're trying to figure it out. Between TV and Google, they're messing it up bad. Believe, and then they can belong, and then what? Then they can become like Christ, and all of a sudden generations are changing. Households are changing. Families are changing. Then we begin to build. Do you see it? Yeah, I love it. So here we are looking at the book of Acts, watching this take place. We're literally watching the world effect, all because what? The church of Jerusalem? You know, they were just a little bit too fancy. They didn't get it done. But all of a sudden we read Acts chapter 6, they needed a few deacons. And they're like, one of these, this is a godly dude over here. And guess what? He's a proselyte from Antioch. He's from Antioch? Yeah, do you know what the name Antioch means? Driven against. Against. That word's always near the definition. Against. Like, what are these people? Like, they're holding fast. They're resistant. They're stubborn. It's going to take a stubborn little church to get the job done. Because what you have to do is, when you're a stubborn little church, one of the hardest things for us to do is you have to reject, like, religious thought. There's a lot of people that think, well, shouldn't the church do this? Like, no, it's not what the Bible says. But everybody thinks that. Shouldn't the church love? Yes, the church should love. But love doesn't mean that we accept everything that comes on every front. No, we're actually against that. But we love people. I don't love everything they do. If they're going to do something against the Bible, what's wrong with us? That's what church... And it cracks me up, the churches that have no standards, you know, and you'll see it, what they do. You can tell it by their door. Just go look at their door. Look what's hanging in their windows. You're just like, what's wrong with that church? Well, they stand for nothing. They're not biblical people, and they should be. We're biblical people. Our message is what? The good news. It's a good news message, man. Jesus Christ loves you and gave his life for you. Everybody's born in sin. The church of Jerusalem do it, but Antioch said they'd do it. By the way, those of you that are Bible students and have studied the book of Acts, there's three big mission trips in the book of Acts. All three of those big trips, Antioch. It comes out of Antioch. Jerusalem is making it clear that they're not going to do Acts chapter 1, verse 8. They're not going to do it. So when they didn't want to be obedient, we knew what happened, right? What happens when you don't want to obey God? What happens when your kids don't want to obey you? Let's be honest about it. What happens? That's exactly what happens. You in trouble. Look at, if you don't want to do Acts chapter 1:8, look at Acts 8:1. This is how God handles this. Because he's a good father. And Acts 8 and verse 1, look what it says. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great, watch this, persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. Why? It says, and they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of what? Judea and Samaria. Huh. Because Acts 1:8 says you're supposed to take the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. That's the roadmap God got them. Here's how we're going to get this thing started. Go this way. They wouldn't do it. So their disobedience led to Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and God just says, all right, let's persecute them. And all of a sudden, they started getting a spanking, getting their tail whipped, and it scattered all of them. And guess where they scattered to? The very place they were supposed to willingly go. God just had to force their hand. And he did. And it didn't look so good, right? But just to let you know something, if we're looking at the book of Acts, and we're watching this church of Jerusalem that was disobedient, doing its thing, there was this wild little church, this church of Antioch, this church that was like, stubbornly against. They'll take every religious system and everything taught. Did you know Baptist churches years ago? Baptist churches were known, they were actually called the rebaptizers. Because there was a lot of people teaching things false about the Bible. And these little Baptist churches would come along, and let me tell you this, it started with the Roman Catholic Church. And then it filtered down to a lot of these other churches, Lutheran Church, I'm not saying every Catholic Church or Lutheran Church is the same. But what would happen is they would come along and they would say to somebody, hey, are you a Christian? They was like, yeah, I'm a Christian. I was baptized at the Catholic Church. and the Baptist guys, they were taking the Bible saying, it's a great story, but just don't line up with Scripture. The Bible says baptism doesn't save. And they're like, well, what saves? And they'd take them to Romans 10, 9, and 10 and show them that Jesus saves. And people were getting saved, and he's like, what next? Well, what's next is the Bible says it's called biblical baptism. You're saved by Jesus Christ, not baptized. They're like, so I need to get baptized again? Well, you need to get baptized correctly. So they started calling Baptists. There was a name in history. They used to call them rebaptizers. Then people baptize again. Well, they do, because they just wanted to do it right. And I'm not talking about where some people come in and say, I've not been doing good, man. I'm doing bad again. Can you baptize me again? We baptized a lady in this church once, and we were her fourth baptism. Because the first three were ridiculous. They didn't even line up with the Bible. What she would do is get in trouble in her life and come back in and say, I'm just like, I think what you really need is a good bar, a lava bar, and get in the shower. My gosh, clean up, man. That's what it was. She'd get in trouble, get into sin, and she just felt like it was making her clean. The water don't make you clean. The blood of Christ makes you clean. Jesus does, you know. So she's like, so I need to get baptized? Yeah, call us the rebaptizers if you want. And we need to be like Antioch and say, I don't care what you call us. I just know this, when Jesus comes back and the trumpet blows, you're going to call me gone, man. Call us whatever you want to. We just want to line up with the Bible. So that's why I just want to give you the truth of the Bible. Religion's ugly. There's a lot of messes out there. And we just got to say, who cares? You know, it's like trying to fix somebody else's home. Why don't you just start with your own, you know? Just take the Bible, and I'll just say, let's start right here. And that's what we're going to do as a church. But I wanted to show you in Acts 6, as this, there was a little bit of change taking place. This proselyte from Antioch comes out. And then if you look at, if you're in Acts chapter 6 still, you look at verse 7, watch what happens. The word of God did what? It increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and the great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Notice the great company of the priests. They were obedient to the faith. Religious leaders were being obedient to the faith. Maybe it was because a guy from Antioch who was a proselyte set the example for him. There's like, man, you're a wild dude. You're from Antioch, right? And he's like, yeah, but I see. I want the God of the nation of Israel, you know. And he ends up getting saved. You know, the guy says, no, I'll convert all my wild stuff that Grecians believe. I'll become a Christian. And so they said, yeah, and some proselyte from, and guess what he was? There's a reason his name was Nicholas. You know what Nicholas means? Victor of the people. He's victorious. Victor of the people. They can go down the road they want to, but I'm going down the right road. He sets an example. And even the priests in this area were like, converting and being obedient to the faith. I think maybe he had something to do with this, his example. But anyways, now what I want you to do is I want to take you to the next time the book Antioch appears, and it's Acts chapter 11. And guys, I'm going to go quick here because I went off my notes too much. So here we go. Acts chapter 11, verse 19, it says, now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. Okay, he's taking us back to Acts chapter 7. Stephen got persecuted. Then Acts chapter 8, Saul comes in and persecutes the church, right? When Acts 1, 8 don't happen, then Acts 8, 1 will take place. Persecution comes in. That's why churches divide and split. You know why churches divide and split? It's not because they're rooting for the wrong team in the Super Bowl. It's because they're not doing the mission. They're not building. They're not people believing, people belonging, people becoming like Christ, making disciples. Then people build. They're not doing the mission of the church. And when you don't do the mission of the church, you'll always find something to fight about. And they fight and they split. I can't even think on one hand, all the people that's left our church through the years, nobody leaves over doctrine. They usually leave because their feelings got hurt. I'm like, what the heck? Grow up. I had to tell a guy one time, I said, I think you could probably whip any three grown men in our church, and you got the heart of a two-year-old girl that just got stung by a bee. You're crying your eyes out. You're a baby. And I don't want to fight you, but I'm just telling you, Come on, man, that ain't a great reason. And, you know, by the way, that same guy, I think he's like on a second or third church now. He's still a Christian. You don't lose salvation. But he can't find a place. You know why he can't find a place to belong? Mm-hmm. I think we do know. And so here we go in Acts chapter 11. It says this group of people that was scattered from Acts chapter 8. Notice it says they were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. They traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And we should say about this time, no. This is God's people, the nation of Israel. But it ain't, you know, you're supposed to be Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost. And Israel really, you know, the Jews were pretty much saying, we don't want your kind. We don't want you guys, man. We got our religious system. Our church is clean, man. It's sanitary. Christianity was never supposed to be sanitary and clean. Christianity's always supposed to be messy. That's what it is, because we're always dealing with messes. Why? Because we're messy. Everybody's messy. When you get babies in the house, it's messy. Hey, and I know it's cute. I love babies when they're... My mom, I remember one time I was a little boy and we had a neighbor baby over. My mom changed this baby, cleaned it up, put baby oil on it, doing all the things. And my mom picked this baby up and she's like, look at this little butt. And she starts spanking this little butt and then she kissed this baby's butt. She said, you little sweet thing. You know how it is. You think of the same way when you get like a little puppy. You're just like, my gosh, what do you want to do? I just want to squeeze it to death. Well, not really. But I'm just excited about this process, you know. But you know what happened 2 minutes later? The same thing that happens with every baby. You don't want to put your lips near that butt because it's a baby. It's messy. But what do? You don't throw the baby out. What do? You clean it. You know the time's coming where you're going to be training. It's going to grow up. And then you begin to, well, you start loving them different, you know, as they grow for sure. So in Acts chapter 11, I just love this verse where they're going to Antioch, preaching the word to none but Jews only. Now watch verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and of Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, they spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them, and great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Verse 22. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church was in Jerusalem. Like, because that's not what they do. People are going back to Jerusalem saying, there's a whole heap of Gentile Grecian people getting saved. They're like, what? And you know what they're thinking. And it says, so they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as to Antioch. Guys, let me give you the story here. I'm going to give you the cliff notes and you look it up later. They're still preaching to Jews only. Somebody had to break these religious rules and laws that weren't in the Bible. God's doing a new thing. So guess what it did? It took some common guys from Cyrene, from Cyprus, these common wild men. And they're like, we're going to the Gentiles. And all of a sudden these old Gentiles are like, we need Jesus. We need what you're talking about. We're a mess. Our lives, yeah. So some people were still going to Jews only. Wasn't working so good. You know, it wasn't happening. And the next thing, these guys go and a bunch of Gentiles start getting saved. So guess what? Gentiles started believing, and guess what? They gathered them together, and they had a place to belong. It says in verse 21, a great number believed, and a great number came together. When that great, look at verse over to 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. I should read the verse before that probably. It came to pass that the whole year they assembled themselves at the church. The church is me. That name of a church is a gathered assembly. These Grecians that believe, they belong. They gather them together. That's why when people started saying, well, we go to church online, we don't gather. I got news for you. A called out assembly, the church, it's associated with assembling. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You won't be healthy if you ain't with a group of Christians. You just won't be healthy. I'm not saying you lose yourself. No, you're saved. But we need each other to believe, then they belong, and then guess what? Well, look at verse 24. I skipped and got crazy. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and full of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that year they assembled themselves at the church and taught much people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. What happened is now Saul gets saved. They got, notice who came to this new church, to this group of Grecians. It was Barnabas. His name means comforter. Ain't that nice? Baby Christians need a lot of comfort. babies need a lot of nourishment. Children need a lot of nourishment. And I know sometimes we think, you know what that kid needs? That kid needs a good butt whooping. Well, butt whoopings don't work if you don't have a lot of kissing and a lot of hugging. It takes both. That's why some kids end up really, it ends up being abuse. Because all you do is you're just ragging on this kid. This kid's dying, man. Somebody love them. And then when you love them, you can give them firm discipline too. So Barnabas comes along. Then Saul comes along and says they spent a whole year teaching. You know why? Because people were becoming like Jesus. By the way, it was a rough time in history because they don't even have a completed Bible. They're getting pieces at a time. People are getting it. So believe, belong, and guess what? And now they're becoming. And guess what? Look at verse, I'm just going to jump because of time, 29. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which are at Judea. There are people in Judea not doing very good. Because if you're a Jew and you became a Christian, you just lost your job. These people were suffering greatly. And guess what this church was a part of? Let's send them relief. Kind of like mission work. They started building for something that mattered, giving their money and energy to something that was incredible. By the way, let me take you to the conclusion and I'll end this. Acts chapter 13, flip over a couple pages and we'll be done. Acts 13 says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. First time in the Bible you see missionary sent. That's what the word missionary means, by the way. One sent from. That's the definition of it. We find it wasn't the church of Jerusalem. Like we've seen the church of Antioch really doing it as far as on a world scale. I know Jerusalem sent some guys to help Antioch, which goes to show you can't do it alone. You need those older to go before you just so they can grow you up. Is this making any sense to anybody at all? It really don't matter because I'm getting ready to end. You know, like, sorry, this was heavier than I wanted. My point was to be in Acts chapter 11 the whole time, and I talked too much. Because it's hard. I feel like I need to explain the background, the history to this. The whole point of today's message was this. It was the second church that really started doing the work. Just like it's the second born that always gets the blessing. You got to be born again. The goal of our church is to see people believe in Jesus Christ. And here's what people do. They get hung up here and just be like, yeah, but the church I grew up in, hey, I know a church down the road. I don't know if I want to be associated with a group of people like that. Well, be then like, find a church like Antioch that says we're against them too. We don't like the horse crap they pull. That's gross. That's disgusting. I go into churches like that all the time, and I look around, I'm like, it's kind of disgusting in here. Man, it's stuffy in here. Yeah, it is. That's what people don't want. Church is supposed to be life-giving. We're supposed to get in that book, right? We want people to believe in Jesus Christ, and then they need to find a church, a place where they belong. And then the third one is then they need to become like Jesus. It's called discipleship. You got to grow. I don't know where some of you are hung up in here somewhere, because I can tell you're not growing. You're not getting involved in the discipleship. I'm like, do it, man. This is your next step. And then right here, then you can be like this church of Antioch. Before you know it, you're building. You're the church that's sending people out, and three mission trips take place. The Apostle Paul's headquarters are not at Jerusalem. They're at Antioch. There's a fade that goes away. So I just wanted to show you that slow fade. So I guess my message today is this. Do you know Jesus Christ? That's the number one thing. It's the number one thing. You need to know Christ. Have you ever met Jesus? That's the message of the Bible. There's good news. Don't think of baptism. Don't think of church right now. Think, have your sins been dealt with? Jesus Christ took the sins of the world. He was buried and resurrected 3 days later. The only way to start this process off for Jesus to come inside of your life is you got to realize your spirit's dead. It's not connected with God. And everybody wants to do good. You like to do good works, don't you? Give the church a little money, give to a little cause. You just feel good about yourself, don't you? Yeah, we do those things, but it's what's weird. Isn't behind the scenes, you know why we do those things? Because we're losers. And you feel like this is your worth. Like you got some value. I'm a good person. When I get on the good-bad scale in heaven, I'm hoping the good part goes down. you know, and the bad's up. I'm like, see, I told you. You know what the Bible says? I would like to tell you that the Bible says that nobody's good will ever outweigh their bad. But I'm not going to say that. You know why? Because there's no scale like that in heaven. That's why. Nobody's good enough. And some of you are great people. You just seem so great. You're friendly. You're not hurting anybody. Just trying to be a good citizen. You know what I mean? Yeah, I know what you mean, but it's not enough. The Bible says we're saved by putting our faith in Christ. What Christ did on the cross and he resurrected. He's the one that gives spiritual life. You got to know Jesus. So hope I didn't offend anybody. My goal today was not to like, I mean, I don't mind offending you if it's going to make you right, but my goal was not to make anybody angry. Like I don't want, but what I want you to do is look at what the Bible says and just like, my gosh, I've not been taught this. But well, I'm just telling you, this is what the Bible says. Just believe God's word. Take the next step. So some of you today, you might, I don't think I'm a Christian. Well, you need to become a Christian. You need to meet Jesus Christ. You got to start there, believe. And then guess what? Then you got to find a church to belong. Then you can grow in your faith. And then you can start building and working. And a ton of people are just like, I'm not ready yet. I just want to become. No, become's the third step. You got to take this one first. Don't say, well, I need to stop doing this. You know, I've developed a habit. I've been vaping a little bit lately. Who cares? That's not the point right now. The point is Jesus Christ gave his life for you and loves you. He wants to be the hero, the savior in your life. We need a savior. We need a hero. Jesus Christ wants to be it. Would you like to know him today? I'd give somebody to take a Bible and show you exactly how the Bible says to meet Jesus. It's really clear if you just see it clear in Scripture. I'd like you to see that. Let's do this right now. Before these two baptisms, let's bow our heads.